You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And all men everywhere have been commanded to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead. Up from the grave he arose. That is the event that has marked this day in the thinking of many in our world. It's a significant event. And if you look into the writing of the New Testament, you'll find that there is quite a bit of emphasis placed on the resurrection. But if you're honest, you also notice that in the writing of the New Testament, there's also a connection to the death of our Savior. They are inseparable. Because of his perfect sinless life, he was qualified to be our sin offering, and in that death, shedding that perfect blood, he redeemed us from our sins. He paid the price. And that blood that he shed would have had no power or effect upon any person if it had not been for the fact that that Sunday morning he came forth. And in the thinking of mankind today, and perhaps at any point in time in our history, perhaps it's offensive when we suggest that God has not set aside a day to remember his resurrection on a yearly basis. He set aside a day on a weekly basis. That as we assemble together every Lord's Day, we are to remember the fact that he was victorious over death. And as 1 Corinthians 15 points out, that we have victory as well through him. And in the Bible, on a weekly basis, the Lord has commanded us to remember his death. This morning, I want us to think about something that is of utmost importance as we think about the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. That is the facts of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from sin. Sin is something that has plagued mankind from the beginning of time. In our world today, sin is minimized. Sin is entertained. Sin is justified, and it is very deceptive. Satan has a way of sugarcoating sin so that we will welcome it, warmly welcome it into our lives, not realizing that it is the single most destructive thing in this world. Sin will destroy a person, many times physically, but even worse, spiritually, eternally. The Bible defines for us what sin is. It is the transgression of God's law. And in Isaiah chapter 59, it tells us it is what separates us from our God. Just in case, and I don't believe it is the case, but just in case there's someone in the sound of my voice who maybe has been persuaded by the influence of Satan to begin thinking, well, not me. Paul reminds us that yes, even me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, every one of us needs salvation. God's love, His grace, the infinite aspect of those two things that I can't even comprehend is emphasized in the Word of God of how He has provided to lost and dying humanity provisions for salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. I doomed myself because I committed sin and I sold myself into slavery, and God delivered me from my sin. I want you to understand the word salvation is used in two different senses in the Bible. In one sense, it speaks of the deliverance from our past sins that we have committed. And then the Bible also speaks of salvation as in eternal salvation when our lives are over and we are with God in heaven. You're not going to obtain the second sense of salvation, the eternal salvation in heaven, without being delivered from past sins. I believe it's the case that many people in our world realize sin and the destructive nature of sin, and that they have desperately sought salvation. But the problem is, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 29, "Lo, this I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." When it comes to salvation, you look around us and it is the buffet board for religion. Every plan of salvation imaginable is out there and available. And the problem is that when man has invented plans of salvation, he has corrupted and perverted God's plan of salvation. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Isaiah understood that salvation doesn't come from within when he said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end are the ways of death." I say this in all kindness and all humility that I possibly can muster. But false plans of salvation is absolutely the worst because it leaves man with a false sense of security. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, "And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into a light. He has a way of masking and covering it to make it look and sound and seem good." As I mentioned a moment ago, the fact is that at some point in time, every one of us has stained ourselves and become entangled in the bondage of sin. And how about the beautiful words of our Lord? "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth does not contradict. The truth requires an honesty of heart to weigh the evidence, to consider what God has actually said in light of what any man, including self, has to say. What does the Bible say about salvation? There's no other way of being saved from our past sins other than God's way. In and of myself, I have nothing that I could devise or to offer to God. As Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 10, "In and of myself, there is none righteous, no, not one." Think with me this morning on this very serious subject about salvation. And I want to begin, first of all, and I want you to consider with me the call of salvation. I hope you have your Bibles with you and will look at some of these things with me. And I want to begin with the fact, nobody will question this, will they? God calls men to salvation. There's not a person in this world who has saved me. There's not anything, as I mentioned, that I can or have done to save me. It is God that has called me to salvation. And I believe many, if not most, in the religious world understand that fact, but they don't quite understand exactly how, because you hear men talking about the Holy Spirit moving us and doing things for and to us. The work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is in revealing the gospel, the word, the truth that can save. And I believe, sadly, it's the case that many have worked themselves up emotionally to believe that something's happened to them. Look in the book of Acts, and if you want to mark Acts chapter 2, we'll return there eventually. Acts chapter 2, in verse number 39, after preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter gave them a divine answer. And listen, in verse number 39, Peter said, "For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, notice, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Based on that single passage, no one surely would question that God calls us to salvation. The question is, how? Will you answer that question with me? I can't afford to speculate, because what if I was to be wrong? Let's notice some passages together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth His praises unto," notice, praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We should walk worthy, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We should walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. It's clear that God has called us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to look at the first part of verse 2, and I want you to hold your place there, because again, I'm going to come back to this verse. Look at the first part of verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." To the Christians in the city of Corinth, he said, "To them that are sanctified." I want you to underline that word and note it. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, and he said, "Called to be saints." The word saints means Christian, follower of the Christ. W.E. Vine, in his dictionary, said that this word sanctified or sanctification is that relationship with God into which men enter by faith in Christ. Now, we're going to have to qualify what he meant by faith, but he's exactly right. Set apart. I believe he got his definition from Paul's words in Acts 26 and verse 18 when he was told, or from the Lord's word when he was told, that he was to open their eyes and to turn for them from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. That's salvation. "And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me," Christ said. How do we call on the name of the Lord? I Googled it this morning. Isn't Google something? I wanted to see what would come up. And in the images, it was men praying. Is that what it means to call on the name of the Lord? To be called. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to read these words, because this is not my words. This is the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Spirit has something to do with it. Is it direct? No, it's the Word He has revealed to us. Belief of the truth, there's something that must be believed. What is it? The truth. "Whereunto He called you by our gospel." I don't have to speculate now, because the Bible tells me what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Or the fact that God calls us, how He calls us. He calls us by the gospel. What did the Spirit reveal? The gospel. What is the truth? The gospel. God calls us through the gospel. There's no doubt about that. The Bible makes it very clear. But let's move on and notice that we call upon the name of the Lord. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the rest of the verse. "With all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible says that God calls us. And in the very same verse, the Bible says that we call on the name of the Lord. There's no contradiction. This can be perfectly harmonized when we look at it as a whole. Go back to Acts 2 with me for just a moment and understand. I want to look at verse 21. I want you to understand what's being said here. The words that I'm about to read to you from this verse are not the words of Peter. Oh, it's Luke's divine and inspired recording of Peter speaking, but it's not Peter's words. You remember all this commotion on the day of Pentecost, and they were confused as to what's going on, and Peter said, "Let me explain it to you. What's happening here is what was prophesied by Joel. Let me tell you what Joel said." Joel 2, 28 through 32, and in verse 32, Joel said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like the words of our brother Wayne Jackson concerning this verse. Think about what Brother Jackson said when he wrote concerning this. He said, "When compared with information given later in this very chapter, calling is equivalent to obeying. If calling on the Lord results in salvation, chapter 2 and verse 21, and yet repentance combined with baptism produces forgiveness of sins, verse 38, it logically follows that calling is equivalent to penitent baptism. I don't want you to take Brother Jackson's words for it, although I think he's correct. I want you to take the Word of God for it. How do I know that calling is equivalent to baptism? Because that's what the Bible says. There Saul of Tarsus was. 3 days without food, 3 days without water. By the way, that would mean he would have been nigh to death. He was in a miserable condition. He discovered the truth of the Word of God and that he was a lost sinner and he needed salvation. And Ananias, the gospel preacher, came in to him, preached the gospel, and he asked him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent to obedience to the God's commands. Remember the Hebrews writer said in chapter 5 and verse 9 that Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obey what? I can't read that without asking that question. We're to obey Him. Well, obey what? Any command He has given. God has called us to salvation and we answer that call by obeying the conditions of the gospel. Think number two with me, the cost of salvation. I'm not trying to read motives, but I believe it may be the case that because of the reality of sin, knowing that I've done things that I should not have done, and that there are those who realize they're in a condition of loss, that they seek salvation from sin, but for some reason they never meet the conditions. They never obtain that salvation. They never enter into that relationship with our God, or having entered it, they soon give up. Why? I believe it's for this very point that we're discussing, because they did not properly count the cost. The truth of salvation is that there's a cost. It is a free gift. I want you to think of heaven's cost first. I cannot emphasize this adequately. Words fail me to describe what God has done to save us. For God so loved the world. That little two-letter word, so, adverb of degree, does that even begin to cause me to comprehend what it cost heaven? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. That doesn't even begin to help me fully comprehend to the nth degree the love and the magnitude of our God in providing salvation. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, indescribable gift. The only thing I can say is that salvation costs the very best Heaven had to offer. He didn't give us scraps. He didn't give us leftovers. By the way, that's what we give to the dogs, not to God. He gave us the very best. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. When I was as low as I possibly could be, that is when God gave me the gift. Not when I tried to do something so wonderful, I didn't have anything to offer to Him. What did it cost Heaven? The very best. Now, what about me? What's it going to cost me? It's not a contradiction to say salvation is free, but yet there's a cost. There's no amount of money, there's no merit that we can offer that will save us from our sins. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, a misused and misapplied verse. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8, "For by grace," that gift that we did not deserve, "for by grace are ye saved through faith." And I know there are those who view that word faith as meaning my personal conviction that there is a God and Jesus is His Son, but that is not the use of the word there. He is talking about the gospel. "For by grace, the gift given, ye are saved through faith." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Watch the next phrase. "That not of yourselves." He's talking about the gospel. I didn't come up with it. You didn't come up with it. Not a person in this world came up with the gospel. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing about the death, the burial, the resurrection, or the like form of doctrine that is merited of man. It's not of works. It's works of obedience, if you want to use the word work. John 6, 28 and 29, "What shall we do to work the works of God?" This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Matthew 12, 42 and Jonah 3, 10, repentance is a work, not of merit. Work of obedience. When it comes to salvation, I realize what God has given me and the fact that I'm a recipient of such a wonderful gift. I have conditions to meet. I believe our attitude should be that which is reflected by David when he came to offer to the Lord, and he said to Abana, "Neither will I offer to the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing." I'm not trying to read motives. I'm not trying to single any person out, but why would anyone have the attitude of what is the least I can get by with when it comes to religion and when it comes to salvation? What's the absolute least requirement of me to go to heaven? Never seen anything like that from David. What's the cost of salvation? What's it going to cost me? It's a free gift, but it may very well cost you everything. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Luke adds a word daily. Do you notice the question asked two verses later? What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to go to heaven. I want eternal salvation. I want the eternal reward. What's it going to cost? Everything you got. Your life? Your possessions? Maybe. What are you going to gain if you give your life, if you give your possessions? What is to come? We've talked about heaven. I can't describe it for you in its fullness. Most wonderful place in the world. Anybody that approaches religion with the attitude of what can I get out of it? What can the church do for me? It's the wrong attitude. Selfish. I believe that's also reflected when we leave worship and say, I didn't get anything out of that. May not have put anything into it. So many people go into religion with the idea of convenience. Here's my life, God, and I want you to give me something to fit what I have. And God looks at it as a lump of clay and said, this is what you used to be, and I'm going to mold you and shape you into something usable and beautiful. Here's my life, God. Make me into what you'd have me to be. What did Paul mean in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I can't be my old self. That old self was crucified with him. He's put to death. A dead man can't do a thing. A new man is brought forth. A new creation. I've been transformed. Power of the gospel to change a life. Sometimes we sing this song to remember the Lord's death. In that verse in the song where we reflect on the words as if Jesus said, I gave my life for thee. And then there's that question that I have to ask myself. What hast thou given for me? There's a cost to salvation. It cost heaven the very best it had to offer. What are we willing to pay? Think thirdly with me, the confidence of salvation. And that clock is going much too fast. I want to very quickly discuss this. As human beings, we like security. We talked about it in Bible class about Jericho and the false security of those walls. We love security. We like that feeling and we want that feeling. And when it comes to salvation, we want to be secure in our religion and in our salvation. And it breaks my heart to think about what Satan has done. To be honest with you, brethren, it makes me angry to think what Satan has done, our enemy, who has deceived and blinded the hearts of man with false religions to make them think they are saved when they are still lost in sin. And the only illustration that I could even meagerly come up with was that of a river. I can remember in my younger days being on the New River, and especially when the waters are up, the power of the water as it rushes by, the power to just sweep you away with just a blink of an eye. And if you think of this life, it's a raging river. You get caught up in its current, it's easy to do, isn't it? It'll drown you. It'll kill you. But because of the grace and the love of God in the midst of this raging river, it's a place of security. I love that song, On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You try to live in that river, you're going downstream, headed to a devil's hell. Destruction, doom. And the only hope I have is to make it to the rock that is higher than I. My brethren, when it comes to salvation, the Bible teaches us that we can know that we have salvation. Jesus spoke those comforting words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Comforting words. That eternal salvation, that eternal dwelling place. And you couple that with the fact that it is from a God that cannot lie. That I know there is a home prepared for those that are prepared to go home. If we're willing to meet the conditions that God has given, if I have the honesty of heart to go and to see what God has commanded and to do those things, then I have my sins washed away. Did you do something in your past that you were ashamed of? I know I did. There are things I've done. I don't want to talk about them. Don't need to. Sight of God, they've been washed away in the blood of Christ. They are as they never existed. That's the beauty of salvation God has given to us. And I dare not ever say, I hope I'm saved. I just can't know. I can't be for sure. I hope I'm going to heaven. John said in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. I'm not talking about the doctrine man came up with, that once you've been saved, there's nothing you can do ever again to be lost. That's foreign to the Bible. Paul said, you have fallen from grace, Galatians 5 and verse 4. But I'm talking about knowing the fact that I've met the conditions. Do you know that you met them? If, conditional, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, do you know you're walking in the light? If you have an honest heart and are willing to look into the Word of God, shed the light on your life, you can know where you stand. And John again said in chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If I'm honest, I know what He's commanded, I know what He's forbidden, and I know if I've done them or not. And God's commandments not so difficult, I can't meet them. The call of salvation, the cost, the confidence. What about the conditions? Gets a little touchy here, because man teaches different things. There are conditions given by God. Not by me, not by the Church of Christ, not by any other group. They're revealed to us in His Word. He's not going to come directly tell you to do something that's different from anybody else. He's given one set of conditions. What are they? He's told us to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17, the hearing will produce faith. That faith is absolutely necessary, and man has so focused on the aspect of faith, they have taught that it comes at the very moment of faith without any further acts of obedience. But the faith that saves us in the New Testament is alive, active, obedient faith. James chapter 2. When our faith moves us to obey God's conditions, then we'll obey His commands. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is a turning. If I may illustrate it this way, if this wall is sin and I'm walking in that direction, and on the opposite side this wall represents God, I can't walk that. I can't go two directions at the same time. I don't know about you, but I can't do it. If I'm walking one direction, I've got to turn. I've got to make some changes. Can't do that before you have faith, by the way. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Then turn from your sin. What is sin? What does He consider to be sin? He tells you right here. I've got to turn from it. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, I must be willing to confess that He is the Christ. He is my Savior. He's the one that died for me. He is now my Master. And what about baptism? So controversial. Mark 16 and verse 16, as far as I'm concerned, settles it once and for all. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, do you notice how Paul said that when, in Romans 6, when you're baptized with Him, you're baptized into His death. In His death, He shed His blood. In that command, the blood is applied. The sinner goes in. He's buried. A new creation comes forth. He's born again. Washed in the blood. Sin's taken away. He comes out as a child of God. By the way, that's when Satan's most upset with you, because you no longer belong to him. You belong to God, and he wants you back. And we begin at that moment to the last breath to faithfully serve Him. Be thou faithful unto death. Be willing to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And the truth about salvation is to be free from the bondage of sin, you must do it according to God's way, not man's precepts. I love those words. Ye shall know the truth, not a truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth about salvation? Found in His Word. If you're honest enough to do those things, why don't you come to God? Come to Christ in obedience. By your faith, obey Him. The problem of sin will be taken. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, come to me. I'll take care of that. If you're subject to the invitation, we're here to assist you.
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.